Let us pray. Lord, we are here on this wonderful Easter Sunday, wanting to experience your grace and know the hope of your gospel. And so fill us with that this morning, we pray, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Community stuff here right now. I need to see Shannon and Mitchell to come up here. Please, come here. We had a little bet going for quite a while, and it was, you know, Mitchell has the hair that all of us bald guys desire. And so I approached Shannon quite a while back, and I said he was going to get a haircut. And I said, Shannon, there's this little deal here. If you can get your brother not to cut his hair, I will, I'll do this for you. And so I'm doing that this morning. I'm living up to my end of the bargain. But here's the thing. I'm going to say this in front of all these people, in front of your parents, so they have all this pressure. I'm willing to go much bigger if you can keep them from cutting it until Christmas. So the bet's on if you want to go. Here you go. Thank you very much, Shannon. Everything's in there. I am serious. Christmas, Mitch, Christmas. The unlikely central witness to the resurrection. There's a wonderful poem. Here it goes. He blesses every love which weeps and grieves, and now he blesses hers who stood and wept and would not be consoled or leave her love's last touching place, but watched as low light crept up from the east. A sound behind her stirs, a scatter of bright birdsong through the air. She turns, but cannot focus through her tears or recognize the gardener standing there. She hardly hears his gentle question, why? Why are you weeping? Or see the play of light that brightens as she chokes out her reply. They took my love away. My day is night. And then she hears her name. She hears love say the word that turns her night and ours to day. Jesus turns Mary Magdalene's night and ours to day. Jesus is about, hear this, the least, the last, the lost, the little, and the dead. That's who he's about. It's not a list we, you know, want to be included in, really, let's be honest. Who among us hears the least, the last, the little, the lost, and the dead, and starts shouting, just sign me up for that. Sign me up. Catholic priest Henry Nouwen learned that those words were gospel good news words. Nouwen is just so wonderful. He always, he got in his later years, so whenever he was asked to speak anywhere, he would take someone from the L'Arche community with him. And one of these people that had just were mentally challenged. And so he took Bill with him to Washington, D.C. one time, and he was his partner. And Henry was speaking to a group of priests and ministers on being Christian leaders. And they were supposed to do this together. And Henry stood up to give his first message. And all of a sudden, he started speaking, and Bill was sitting out there, and he gets up, and he walks around and stands behind him. And Henry was thinking, I didn't plan this. And he said, you know, leans forward, and he goes, Henry, remember, we're doing this together. And so he just stood there, and Henry said, I just really didn't know what doing it together was going to mean. Well, he finished his first page like this, and he just moved it to the side. And he started continuing to talk, and Bill stepped forward and grabbed that page off the platform and put it down on a table next to him, just like that. At one point when Henry was speaking, he's talking about the temptations of Christ, and Bill just shouted out, yeah, I've heard that one before. He's told that one before. And then Henry got done at the end, and he still was trying to figure out what it meant to do this with with Bill. And all of a sudden, Bill said, "Henry, I want to say something. Give me the mic." And so Henry kind of reluctantly gave Bill the mic. And he said to the audience, he said, "You know, last time when Henry went away to speak, he took John with him. And this time he wanted me to go with him and come here to Washington, D.C. and be with you. And I'm glad to be with you here. Thank you very much." And he sat down. And the place erupted in a standing ovation. Because, you see, Bill is one of the least, the last, the lost, the little, and the dead. And it seems like his struggles are just so obvious, and we hide ours. You see, Mary Magdalene, in this Easter resurrection story, is one of the least, the last, the lost, the little, and the dead. And I'm sure she had to shun a lot of criticism. She had to shun a lot of criticism. Her past wasn't merely sprinkled with some shady adolescent activity. She was a person others avoided. I mean, Luke tells us that Jesus had these women that traveled around the countryside with him, with his men disciples, and these were his disciples, and they followed around, and they supported him out of their own purses. And some of the women had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, it says in Luke 8. Mary Magdalene, we are told, had seven demons come out of her. Now, seven for John, it's this number of, there's seven last saying, there's seven I am statements. There's seven sign miracles in John's gospel. There's seven churches in the book of Revelation. She has seven demons. I mean, one is bad. Seven is like this holistic number. My guess is her past stained her present. Who she was in the past affected people's trust of her in the present. Jesus changes all of that for her. And he changes that for you, and he changes that for me. It's so encouraging that Mary Magdalene, she is the only person, hear this, the only person who is present in all of the resurrection stories in the Gospels. She's the only one that's mentioned in every one. Did you hear that? I mean, a formerly demonized woman is the main character witness to the resurrection. How committed is Jesus to those at the bottom of the barrel? We read the story of resurrection and realize Mary Magdalene, get this, she didn't embarrass Jesus. She didn't embarrass him at all. And what is more, he loved her and was delighted in her love of him. There was a second century Greek philosopher, his name was Celsus. And he opposed anything Christian, hated Christians. And he wrote, "But who really saw this resurrection? A hysterical woman. You admit, and perhaps one other person, both deluded by sorcery. Or else so wrenched with grief at his failure, Jesus' failure, that they hallucinated this Jesus, risen from the dead by a sort of wishful thinking." All records have historical Mary, weeping Mary, formerly loaded with demons Mary, as the first witness. Celsus, he wasn't impressed. But our Jesus didn't care about his opinion. Jesus had a different vision, and he found great joy in welcoming a street woman pushing a shopping cart to the great banquet. Celsus thinks bag lady when he sees hysterical Mary and her sorcery. Ah, but Jesus thinks and welcomes the least, the last, the little, the lost, and the dead. That's who Jesus is. Mary was so overwhelmed with the grace of Jesus and all that he showed her that her past didn't interfere with her following him. She had to shun that. But whatever our past this morning, understand, whatever the scars our souls bear that we hide, whatever we have done or that has been done to us that shames us, whatever demons we fight in secret or in public, know this, Jesus isn't embarrassed by them, and he's not embarrassed by you. Join Mary Magdalene this resurrection morning. She's a person Jesus entrusts the resurrection message to. And I find that very encouraging. Mary not only shuns all the gossip, she stayed close to Jesus. But in staying close to Jesus, she had this set perspective. The gospel records are clear. The men ran away. The men were the Chicken Littles. Not Mary Magdalene, she stayed close. Matthew and Mark tell us that Mary with a group of women were watching when Jesus died. And then Mary watched as they placed Jesus' body in the tomb. She knew where to go to anoint that body and care for it. On Thursday this week, Maundy Thursday, April 1st, was the year anniversary of my good friend Larry, Carrie's and my good friend, who died, the medical director at the community health. And 23 days later, his grandson died. And we interned them both in the Moses Lake Cemetery with 100 people there. And there's a house right across, there's a street that runs alongside of it, and there's like this little house that the cemetery owns, and I think that they have like for indoor things, if it's real rainy or something, they can do there. But if you walk straight out those doors, you'll cross the street and walk straight out, and if you walk about 50 yards, you'll run right into his headstone. I mean, I took that all in because I want to go back there and I want to return there to pray and in the quietness of that graveyard stillness to remember all that Larry meant to me and taught me. We are told that the women were sitting opposite the grave tomb. They were taking it all in. I imagine them pulling up chairs in a clear view of the burial activity so they didn't miss a detail because they knew where they needed to go to take care of the body. John records, and I love the way he puts it. He said, near the cross of Jesus stood Mary Magdalene. And I want to say to us this morning, let me encourage us that when we are confused about who God is and what we're to think about God, what is he like? It would be wise for us to stand near the cross. That's why in our home, in my study, we have crosses and we have crucifixes. I had a poem on the front of Good Friday's order of worship underneath the Grunewald crucifixion. It's so profound. I'm going to say it again here. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Only our God has wounds. All other faiths, no God has wounds. They were warrior gods. They were powerful. People were afraid of them, but our God jumps in the sorrow and suffering with us and bears the wounds of humanity. But in saying that, let's not think Mary had that all figured out, because she didn't. She had a set perspective. In his famous 1974 Caltech commencement address, the great physicist Richard Feynman talked about the scientific method as the best means to achieve progress. And then he opened with this statement. This is what he emphasized right off the bat. The first principle, he said, is that you must not fool yourself. And you are the easiest person to fool. You must not fool yourself, but you're the easiest person to fool. You've got all these biases. Well, Mary wasn't trying to fool herself into resurrection belief. That's the interesting thing about this. There's this theorizing happening in our story. That's the word. Peter's brains is spinning out of control. He saw, and that word means theory, theorizing. The grave clothes and the headdress neatly folded. They were resting in the empty tomb, and he's thinking, if somebody stole the body, then why is all this stuff all folded up and cared for? If somebody stole the body, they wouldn't do that. And we think these first century Christians were predisposed to just seeing demons behind every bush, and they believed in the supernatural, and they saw miracles behind everything. That's why we think, of course, biblical people, Mary, Peter, and John, are going to think that Jesus rose from the dead, because they believe in this kind of stuff. It would be easy for them to be deceived by fake resurrection. It fits what they saw of the world. Jesus even told them, hey, I'm going to rise from the dead. And so their biases deceive them. We have science. They have misplaced faith in what we can now explain. They see the world supernaturally. Yes, they did. And we see it a lot more scientifically, even people of faith. Stephen Hawking, we all know Stephen Hawking. Prior to his death, he said, all the evidence seems to indicate that the universe has not existed forever, but that it had a beginning about 15 billion years ago. This is probably the most remarkable discovery of modern science. It's now taken for granted the universe did not exist forever. Rather, the universe and time itself has a beginning in the Big Bang. Well, that's fine and good. And then he goes on to say, the universe created itself out of nothing. Well, John Lennox, who has his MA and PhD from Cambridge and a Doctor of Science from the University of Surrey and a Doctor of Philosophy from Oxford, he said, well, you know, Dr. Hawking does not understand the word nothing. Something doesn't come from nothing. You see, predisposition to there is no God, that kind of thinking blurs conclusions. The universe created itself out of nothing. But bias is not Mary's issue. She doesn't have that issue going on here. It may surprise us that even the first century people believed in the supernatural and thought out that even though they believed in the supernatural and thought out of that perspective, they did not think it was possible that a dead man would rise in the center of history. That was not in their thinking. A dead man rising was not in their mental framework. Not one of the Gospels have any of the disciples or the men and the women expecting Jesus to pop out of the tomb. The guys were sleeping in. They had spent a lot of time on Good Friday and a lot of energy running in the opposite direction from Jesus. And I think if I thought the resurrection was a possibility, I'd have pitched a tent, made a little campfire, and watched. But they didn't do that because, get it, Jesus was dead. It's over. He's not coming back to life. That doesn't happen. And then Mary wasn't expecting Jesus that first Easter morning. Not even a little bit. She goes to anoint Jesus to keep the smells of death away. And her set perspective is she finds a tomb bodiless, which means there was theft. She wasn't expecting resurrection. Matthew tells us a rumor was circulating that Jesus' body was stolen. That would be a normal explanation for these people because guess what? Dead people don't rise. Mary's bias is that Jesus is dead. She doesn't even take into consideration the grave clothes that were all folded up as if somebody came in, we're going to steal this body, but let's take these off and fold them up and make them look nice like they just came out of the dryer. She never considered what early church fathers thought was just of apologetic significance. If anyone had removed the body, he would not have stripped it first, nor would he have taken the trouble to remove the napkin and neatly fold it and place it in a place by itself. And you get to the Greek-Roman world from east to west, they thought resurrection was possible, and they really didn't even want it if it could happen because the person inside, you can use the word soul, you can use the word spirit, that was good, but this material world was decay and suffering and disintegration. It was corrupt. And death brought about good by releasing the person away from all this corruption. Salvation was a liberation from this world. Resurrection was not a possibility for them, and nor did they want it, because to be resurrected would be to be cursed because you'd be back here. And a resurrected Jesus to the Jews was, get this, unthinkable. There was a group of Jews who believed in the resurrection at the end of time. The end of time. But it was unthinkable that a single person would be raised from the dead within the center of history. The Jews believed the material world was good. God created it. It was good. But with sin and death entering the story, things got all messed up. But things would get set right at the end of time. And then there would be this general resurrection at the end. the great N.T. Wright, resurrection scholar, wrote that there was no tradition anywhere in Jewish thought and life about a Messiah being raised to life. Most Jews of Jesus' time hoped for a resurrection of the righteous. Many Jews of this period hoped for a Messiah. But nobody brought those two thoughts together until the early Christians with Jesus. That's history. Mary stayed close to Jesus, but her perspective was set. She was coming to the tomb to care for the dead. Jesus, she's filled with grief because of Jesus. She shows this loving emotion. She understood that there's a sacredness to tears. They're not the mark of weakness. They're mark of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They're messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love, Washington Irving tells us. Mary's tears flowed outside that tomb Easter morning, and it witnessed to her unspeakable love. Peter gets to the tomb, and he looks in, and he leaves confused. John sees and believes, it says in our story. Okay, but let's stop for a minute there. What did John believe? What did he believe? Did he believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? Verse 9 tells us, right there after it says John believes, it says, the disciples, plural, Peter and John, who were at the tomb, still didn't get it. They don't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand what it was saying about Jesus rising from the dead. That's what it says. Maybe just John believed because they had gone back and told him that somebody stole the body. Maybe John looked in and looked around, saw no body, and said, yep, someone stole the corpse. It's not here. And then Mary wept. So here you have John and Peter and Mary. Three different perspectives on the resurrection. Three different ones. And please find that encouraging. Because get this, my response and all of my doubts that I bring to these kind of texts, they don't have to be yours. And your response and doubts don't need to be mine. Because we all have those doubts and our own responses. One person's level of certainty won't equal their neighbor's. That's important. Each person brings their unique stories to the resurrection table. And we would do well, all of us, with our families, with our spouses and our children and our parents and our neighbors, to allow lots of space at the table for different kinds of responses as we journey. Jesus will show up and meet each person in their particular place and in their particular narrative. Mary dialogues, get this, with a couple of angels in the tomb, and she doesn't even think anything about it. I mean, that's kind of wild. She doesn't think, wow, something really big going on here. She just wants to know who carried the body of her Lord away, who stole it. So she turns around and she runs into who she thinks the gardener. And we're told she does not recognize that it's Jesus, but her eyes are maybe swollen from all the crying and she can't see very clearly. Or maybe it's the morning, you know, the light and the dark. Just she can't make them out clearly. Or maybe she's embarrassed and she turns away and hides her face real quickly when she sees the shadow of another person. But when Jesus reveals himself to her, Mary just shows great joy and emotion. And she falls at his feet and squeezes him for dear life. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says to her, don't touch me, because I have not yet gone up to my Father, but go tell the disciples. You want to know why that's interesting? Ten verses later, Jesus shows up in the upper room, and there's Thomas. And he goes, here, Thomas, here's my hands. Put your fingers in my hand. Here's my side. Put your fingers in my side, Thomas. Touch me. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas gets what he needs from Jesus. Touch me. So does Mary. Her heart exudes loving emotion and devotion in response. But Jesus needs her not to hold on to that one experience. She needs to let him go. And then she needs to hurry and go tell the disciples and give them the message. He sends her on a mission. Jesus meets Mary, John, Peter, Thomas in their unique individuality and story, because that's who he is. Jesus tells us in our passage what his Easter sunrise message is. It's a very simple sermon. And many of you wish, Mark, why don't you just take lessons from Jesus in your preaching? But here's what he preached. You ready? Mary. Mary. He says her name. That's beautiful. He addresses her as this person, Mary, all that's gone on in your life. And she hears his voice, and Mary jumps out of her skin, and she cried out, "Oh, teacher." Jesus, earlier in John, taught that the sheep know the shepherd because they know the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd knows his sheep, it says in John chapter 10, by name. By name. Mary. We are here this morning because we're hearing the voice of Jesus in small ways and big ways and unique ways and ways we just want to hear. And he's calling each of us this morning by name. Mary. A name is a very simple sermon. But oh, it's so personal. Know that Jesus suffered for you. He came to reveal in numerous ways who our God is like and what he is like. And get this, he's like Jesus. All throughout history, we've been so screwed up about what we think about God. Just look at Jesus. That's why I think we can follow Mary and stay near to the cross. He looks out at you, and he looked out at me and the world from the cross. He says, "Father, just forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't get it." He knows you by name. You know your name this morning. Most people here, we don't know everybody here this morning. That's wonderful. But you know your name, and I want you to know Jesus knows your name. I want to say on the count of three, I just want us all to say our name out loud. Whatever your name is. Ready? One, two, three. Mark. Let's do that again. One, two, three. Mark. That's the simple Easter message this morning. Jesus calling your name. Jesus calling my name. Mary. And Mary Magdalene, she was known in the early church, get this, as the apostle to the apostles. Jesus took this Mary, a person with a shady past, and welcomed her into his group of intimate followers. She is so important, she gets listed in all the resurrection stories. The first recorded human name after the resurrection to roll off of Jesus' lips is Mary Magdalene, who was demonized with seven demons. And saying that name is personable. And that is the Jesus that calls you and me by name. And so stay close to him in your confusion. He will never turn his face away from you. Never. No matter what you have done, no matter what you hide, no matter the shame you feel, no matter what you've experienced, he's with you. He's calling you by name. Hear him at the tomb this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are a risen Lord, that death has been defeated, Sin in the capital S has been broken, its power, and we come today to taste and see your goodness. Holy Father, by your Spirit, may we experience that within our very beings. In Jesus' name, amen.